John chapter 11, I'll be reading verses 1 through 54. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able, it's on page 897 of your pew Bible. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he who you love is ill." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went up and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world." Verse 28, when he said these things, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." When he heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus, who had come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, when the Jews who were with him in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" He said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "Lord, see how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Mary, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to him, "Did I not tell you that if you believed in me, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caius, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man perish for the people than the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today confident that you are the resurrection and the life. And just as you called Lazarus from the tomb, a day is coming because you entered the tomb and defeated death and rose again victorious and are seated at the Father's right hand and coming again. And a day will you will call your people out of the tomb of death, and they will rise when you call their name, and we will always be with the Lord. Father, as we await that day in a world that is broken by sin, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, in Russia, in all parts of the world where there is conflict and oppression, and greed and malice and death, where sin has devastated our world. We know that you did not sit idly by, but you came and defeated sin and death. Though the enemy fights with desperation, he will not have the final word. You will come and conquer sin and death. Father, we also lift up this morning little Silas Branch. As he has a procedure tomorrow, I pray that you would touch his little body and guide the doctor's hands as they perform this surgery. I pray for Brandon and Mary as they entrust their little boy into your hands in the care of the doctors and nurses. Will you care for them? Father, I pray as well for Jenny Essig, her children, for our congregation as she is soon to see Jesus, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you that you are the resurrection and the life. Comfort your people with the word of God. There is coming a day when there will be no tears and pain and sin and death, and we will be with our God. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue through our little mini-series here through the book of John, following the footsteps of Jesus, we draw closer to the cross. And ultimately, on Sunday, more Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. But as we draw from the fields of Galilee overlooking the sea where Jesus said he is the bread of life that satisfies our soul, as he comes into the temple and says he is the bread of life, I missed. This is why you write your intro down. He's the bread of life. We're going to skip that part. Now we are in, that's terrible. We are now in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And at Bethany, Jesus has returned to be able to raise Lazarus. And he will then turn around and go back into the heart of the beast to Calvary, where he will lay down his life to be the atonement for our sin. But as we go through the book of John, we realize in all through scriptures that God doesn't always act the way we expect him to act, and quite frankly, always the way that we want him to act. When we go through the Old Testament, nobody expected that the king after God's own heart was the forgotten shepherd boy in the field. No one anticipated that this no-name virgin from the backwater Israel would bring forth the long-awaited Messiah. Nobody would have chosen this ragtag band of misfits, fishermen and zealots and tax collectors, to be the apostles of Christ's church. No one expected an upside-down kingdom where the first are last, the weak are powerful, those who mourn are comforted, and peacemakers are called the sons of God. God doesn't always act the way we expect him to, and that is a very, very good thing. John chapter 11 is another unexpected twist in Scripture, the raising of Lazarus. But the surprise of the story is not really about Lazarus. It's about who Jesus is and what he has done. So therefore, this morning, as we follow the same patterns of my big ideas, we learn that Jesus came to save us from the hopelessness of death. Jesus came to save us from the hopelessness of death. And as we go through John chapter 11, we see three unexpected aspects of this story. The unexpected delay, an unexpected diversion, and an unexpected outrage. Unexpected delay, an unexpected diversion, and an unexpected outrage, because Jesus came to save us from the hopelessness of death. Let's pick up in the beginning of John chapter 11, verse 1. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, your sister Martha. Mary, he gives us some context, which actually the readers know, but hasn't really happened yet in the book of John. That's coming later. Who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, "Lord, the one you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." Jesus had a really special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And knowing this, when Lazarus grew ill, as we read in the children's story, they immediately thought of Jesus. They had seen what he's done, and so they said, "Get word to Jesus." And they wrote and said, "The one that you love, Lazarus, is in trouble." And they knew that ultimately it was only Jesus who could help him. They were desperate, and they didn't have the answers, but they knew who did. It was Jesus. And quite frankly, they were right. But it didn't work out the way they expected it to. 5 and 6, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, and John affirms this. So, when he heard, he jumped on his donkey and he came as fast as he could, right? Wrong. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. John goes out of his way to tell us that Jesus has loved Lazarus. His love for him caused him not to rush to his side, but to stay where he was. Can you imagine? For Mary and Martha, I don't think anything could have felt more uncaring and unloving than Jesus not coming as quickly as he could. Yet John 11 is a story of unexpected surprises. Verse 7, then it continues, "Then after 2 days, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now, sometimes we miss this, is that this is a terrible idea. Absolutely terrible idea. And John goes out his way because they had just fled from Judea to Jerusalem to get out of the persecution that the religious leaders had. In chapter 10:31, maybe glancing across the page or flipping back, you see the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus. And then a little later, and again they sought to arrest Jesus, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus has just narrowly escaped death in Judea, but now he wants to go back to Jesus or to Judea, and his disciples think Jesus has lost it. He's nuts. Jesus knows the danger that he will face in Judea, but he also knows the will of God. And the will of God was leading him to the cross, and he knew that the enemy, no matter how strong or how hateful and no scheme, could touch Jesus until his hour had come. He must obey the Father, and the Father was leading him back to Bethany. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Jesus is speaking metaphorically, but the disciples were very literal, and they took it literally. So Jesus had to clear a few things up. And in 14 and 15, he says, "Listen, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, that you might believe. Let us go." "I'm glad I was not there," Jesus says. It's odd, right? Jesus would have healed Lazarus from dying, and the glory of Jesus Christ would not have been manifested to his people. Because remember, look at back at verse 4. "This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of Man be glorified." And the disciples are like, "But he's dead. And you just said he was dead, but it's not leading to death. And you want to go back to Judea where they were just trying to kill you." And the disciples are like, "We left the fishing business and the tax collecting business for this? There's something going on. We need to get Jesus checked." Lazarus' illness may go through death, but it will not end in death. The glory of the Son would be manifest when Lazarus walked out of the tomb. But why 4 days? Why does 4 days matter so much? 2 days dead is pretty dead. 4 days dead is dead. It's not like Princess Bride. He's mostly dead. Lazarus was dead. Thank you for the jokes. For the Gen Xers there, I appreciate that. All the millennials really had no idea what you're talking about. So you have to ask the question then, why did John go out of his way to show that there was 4 days? When he had arrived in Bethany, Lazarus was 4 days dead. Why does 2 days more matter so much? D.A. Carson, the renowned New Testament scholar, says this: "There was a Jewish superstition that believed that when you die, the spirit would hover around you for 3 days. And then that spirit would depart. And after the 3 days, resuscitation of the body was not possible. And the rabbis, in fact, taught that when the spirit waits for the body until decomposition sets in and then the body departs, and at that point, after 3 days, death is irreversible." Had Jesus arrived within 3 days, the raising of Lazarus would have been received very differently. They would have said, "Wow, that's great. That's 2 days and he rose again. But we kind of know that's possible," and the Spirit would enter back in him. And it wouldn't have been the sign. Jesus was not just a miracle worker. These are signs. Signs of what? That he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. Jesus was delaying his return so that when Lazarus was raised, the significance of the sign of who Jesus was and what he was here to do would be irrefutable to all. He was about to do something bigger and better than Mary and Martha could ever imagine, even though at that point, for 4 days, it did not feel like that at all. And it probably hurt. And it was a bitter pill to swallow that Jesus stayed. But we know, John tells us over and over again through this, that Jesus loved Lazarus and Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And quite honestly, to know Jesus for who he is and what he has done is to feel loved by Jesus. When you see Jesus for who He truly is that first time and you realize what He has done for you, an idol worshiper who deserves the judgment of God, a sinner who has been repulsed by the holiness of God, you feel loved. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus loves me. You know that Jesus loves you, but how many times do you doubt His love when things haven't gone the way you wanted or you expected? How many times have you said, Jesus, if you love me, you will do fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, love of Christ is not dependent on our understanding or our approval. But learning to trust the love of Jesus means recognizing that His delays are not foolish, they're not stupid, they're not mistakes, they're not pointless, they're not mean. The Lord can be trusted even when we don't understand, we don't like what He's doing. Mary and Martha didn't understand why Jesus, who loved Lazarus, and they knew He loved Lazarus, responded to their desperate plea for help by waiting two more days. But Jesus, praise the Lord, knows what He is doing. And He had a better plan for Lazarus. Because Jesus came to save His people from the hopelessness of their sin. An unexpected delay and an unexpected diversion. How many times do you think Martha looked up when she heard a knock on the door or saw a figure on the road in the distance? How many times do you think her heart leapt thinking that Jesus had finally arrived and answered their letter only to find it was somebody else? One day passed and still no Jesus. 2 days passed and there was still no Jesus. And 3 days passed, that crucial 3 days, and there was no Jesus. And finally, on the fourth day, she sees in the distance a familiar gait of Jesus and His disciples on the road. He had finally come, but He's 4 days late. Martha leaves behind a house full of mourners and well-wishers and her sister, and she goes to meet Jesus. When she sees Him for the first time, she laments in verse 21, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever You ask from God, He will give you. We can very easily read into this bitterness or chastisement of Jesus, but she's not accusing Jesus. She's not blaming Jesus. She's acknowledging Jesus' power. Jesus, though, reassures her, but with tremendous ambiguity. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha doesn't realize the immediate significance of the word of this statement, but who could really blame her? She thinks that Jesus is saying, your brother will rise again on the last day, and He was. But Jesus was also meaning your brother will rise on the last day and in about 10 minutes. Martha doesn't get it because she has no expectations that Jesus will raise Lazarus. It's been 4 days. Jesus' love for Martha surprisingly diverts her attention away from her grief to Himself. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, He didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. Or He doesn't say, I got held up where I was. Or I know I loved Him. What does He say? 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is not simply reminding Martha that resurrection will come someday and she's in a good place or he's in a good place or whatever. He is focusing the attention away from Lazarus and away from the sister's grief. He's focusing on Himself. Why? because they need to focus on Jesus. He is the one that raises the dead, and He is the one that imparts life. What does He say? I am the resurrection. He says, if you trust me, you may experience physical death, but death will not have the final word. I am the one that resurrects bodies and dead hearts. I have exclusive power over death. Look at me, Jesus says. Then He says, I am the life. You cannot die if you trust in me, Jesus says, because I infuse people with eternal life from the eternal God. I am the exclusive giver of life, Jesus says. I raise the dead and I impart eternal life. He is boldly declaring He is the divine author of the resurrection, both spiritual and physical, for He is the fountain of life. Jesus loves Mary and Martha too much to allow them to wallow in grief and self-pity. Instead, He diverts her attention to Himself because He alone holds the power over death. Mr. Park, in our times of deepest grief, in a world that is gripped by fear, we need people that weep with us while we weep. We need someone to listen to our questions and hear our struggles. We need sound biblical doctrine, but we need much more. In the midst of our grief, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the resurrection and He is the life. Without Jesus, death has the final word. Without Jesus, we will never taste the sweetness of eternal life from the eternal God. This is why we sing in Christ alone, no guilt in life, no fear in the death. This is the power of Christ in me, the resurrection and the life. From life's first cry to final death, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me from His hand as the resurrection and the life till He returns or calls me home like He calls generations before. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Ocean Park, in the midst of grief, we need Jesus, our only hope in life and death, because He is the resurrection and the life. Martha wasn't expecting hope that day when Jesus arrived 4 days late. But Jesus was bringing her hope. He was bringing her the resurrection and the life by diverting her focus from her grief and from herself to Himself and His the power over death and the ability to impart eternal life. Why? Because Jesus came to save us from the hopelessness of death. With an unexpected response, an unexpected diversion, and an unexpected outrage. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here. And he's calling you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but He was still in a place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews were with Him, consoling her, saw Mary quickly rise and go, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. In the first century, funerals were very different than contemporary Western culture. In the first century, funerals were loud communal events, and grief was expressed with much wailing and weeping and cries of grief. Families would literally hire professional musicians and mourners to keep the noise and the tears flowing. You know, like that person who always wants to play the sad, sappy songs when you're really sad to make it even worse. That's what they did, and they hired people. And Martha and Mary had the financial ability to probably hire quite a band. They got the best criers in town, and they brought them there. Now, verse 32, Martha is there with Jesus in the privacy, and then Mary comes with the whole circus following her. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and he saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, like her sister, pours out her heart to Jesus, who she loves, the grief that she's bare. You could have saved him. She utters in the midst of sobs as she falls to his feet. But the narrative takes an unexpected turn that we really don't expect. Rather than joining in the weeping and the wailing and the heartbreaking noise, Jesus expresses an unexpected emotion, outrage. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. In verse 38, when Jesus goes to the tomb, it says, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. The word deeply moved in spirit means to have strong feelings of concern to the point of indignation. Jesus was righteously angry, and it moved him to tears, and he cried. Verse 35, Jesus wept. His friend had died. Why is he crying? Does he just feel bad because his friend had died? Jesus knew what was coming. And at this point, it was probably about 3 minutes away. Why does Jesus weep with indignation? I believe the answer here is Jesus sees how sin and death has ravished his very good creation, producing endless pain, incalculable anguish, and profound sorrow. His outrage moves him to weeping. This is Amram from Aleppo, Syria. He was pulled from the rubble after a missile hit his home in his neighborhood. He was fortunate. As he sat in that ambulance that day, because his friends didn't make it out of the rubble. In fact, the past 10 years, 350,000 Syrians have been killed and 5.6 million are refugees away from their home. This is a widow in India. She's in agony as he watches her husband's body taken away from her for the last time. He is one of the 6.1 million deaths due to COVID complications in this world. These are the refugees in Myanmar. And since February of 2021, nearly 200,000 people have fled their homeland due to the military junta's atrocities and fighting. Those of you who have watched on our news and on the internet, there are pictures that I have seen that express the grief in this world that I cannot show because of the little eyes and the little hearts that are in our midst. Entire cities in Ukraine lay in rubble. 4 million people and counting. The population of Oklahoma have become refugees because of a despot in Russia. Not everyone was the lucky ones to become a refugee. Men and women like this young woman in the prime of her life cut short with callous disregard and spite. And those who remain in the cities are starving. In the cities like Bucha, northwest of Kiev, they haven't had food deliveries in more than 30 days. The heart of Jesus weeps with righteous indignation, holy outrage at what sin has done to the world that he declared very good when he created it. Jesus weeps for every parent who has felt the agony of bearing a child, every spouse departed by death, every child forced to say goodbye to their parents. Death, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, death is hideous. And it's ugly, and it's not natural. Do not believe those who tell you that death is part of the cycle. It's not natural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But where does it come from? Carson again says this, death itself is nothing other than God's insistence that human hubris, pride, will go so far and no forward. It is God's judicial response to our warped rebellion. Whether death afflicts us at 5 or 10 or 30 or 50 or 70 or 80 years, it comes and it is implacable. We are sinners. We will die. Every time there is a death, it still hurts. I buried 40, 50 of you in 9.5 years at Ocean Park. And it's still painful and it's still ugly. It's still the result of sin. This is not the way God made the creation in the first place. Death is outraged by the whole... Jesus is outraged by the whole thing. He is outraged by the death that has called forth this loss, by the sin that lies behind it, and by the unbelief that characterizes everyone's response to it. This is outrage and there is grief. Ocean Park death should be feared, for it is repulsive. It steals and kills and destroys, and it doesn't have to have the last word, though. Because the Savior boldly declared, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And the resurrection and the life, our Savior calls out, verse 39, take away the stone. Martha's protests about her brother's condition and the smell that it will happen can't stop an outraged Savior who is about to unfurl the glory of God in Christ before their eyes. And as the stone was rolled away, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, for end of 41, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. When Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave, Lazarus came forth. Ocean Park death cannot hold anyone who Christ has claimed for himself. As Lazarus walked out of the tomb after 4 days, the authority of Jesus over death was unquestioned. This unexpected outrage of Jesus towards sin demonstrates his authority over death. In the last 3 years, the world has been turned upside down and it's hurt. 6.1 million people have died of complications of COVID. Some of our friends, some of our families, some of our neighbors, and many strangers we don't know. Truth has been twisted and manipulated and downright disregarded, from politicians to pastors, senators to social media, news challenge to our neighbors. Wars and coups, racism and misogyny, greed and corruption, affliction and oppression. What is a Christian to do? What is a Christian to say? How is a Christian to feel? We weep with righteous indignation like Jesus because this is not the way it's supposed to be. But that's not all. We do what Jesus did with grief and sorrow at an outrage, at the tomb, that outrage. He didn't mumble empty platitudes. He didn't shrug his shoulder helplessly. He didn't name it and claim his best life now. What did he do? His unexpected response was to call Mary and Martha, to call you and me, to focus on him and who he is and what he was about to do in 8 days. He was about to lay his life down for sin's penalty and rise it again to demonstrate that sin had been conquered and he was the master now. Jesus died the death I deserved on the cross that should have been mine. He drank the bitter cup of God's righteous outrage to the last drop so that I would never have to, and that I may drink the sweet cup of the grace of God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. But the disciples declared, but God raised him up from the dead, releasing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for Jesus to be held in death clutches like you and me. The raising of Lazarus, though, was not the main event. It was the undercard. When Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come out, he was foreshadowing a greater death on a hill far away where he would hang on an old rugged cross. and a greater resurrection in a newly cut garden tomb outside of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't go back to simply raise Lazarus from the dead, because, newsflash, Lazarus would die again. And Jesus didn't come back to manifest His glory as the Jesus came back to manifest His glory as the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life. The question is directed to you that was directed to Martha. Do you believe this? Verse 26 and 27, whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Ocean Park, do you believe this? In the midst of pandemics and wars and suffering, we search for answers, but answers are not sufficient. Jesus is the only one who is sufficient. We pray and we weep and we lament with grief and suffering for the effects of sin in our world and in our lives and in our family and in our bodies. We love our neighbors as ourselves. However, in such times we have hope because we know how the story will end. Yesterday, I visited Jenny Essick. For maybe the last time. I held her hand. A hand that has faithfully labored for 89 years. A hand that raised 8 children, that cooked unmeasurable meals for the sick and for the grieving. Hands that have been folded in prayer countless times for those who are in need. Hands that have comforted the weary and the sick and the sorrowful. Hands that have served the body of Christ with love and passion and tenderness. In that brief time, we talked of the love of Jesus and the grace of our Heavenly Father. And I opened up the book of Revelation. And I read her the promises of Jesus as she whispered the words along as I read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And she read these words with me. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Jenny Essig believes this. She knows that yet she will die, yet she will live. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. She belongs to Jesus. He is her only hope in life and death. And because Jesus is the resurrection and life, He died and rose again, that every person who dies united to Jesus by faith will never die, though they experience death. There will be a day when Jenny, along with anyone who has been united to Christ, will rise again. The children we have buried, the spouses that have been separated from us by death, the parents who have gone before us will rise again. We know, though, some will be to eternal life and others to eternal punishment. The promise of Jesus is this, that all who trust in the resurrection and the life will never experience the punishment for their sin because Jesus paid it all. But they will be welcomed into the joyful presence of Jesus and His people for all eternally, wrapped in a righteousness that is not their own, but it is all Jesus. where we will never have to say goodbye again, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus came to save his people from the hopelessness of sin. Ocean Park, do you believe this? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. The thorns and thistles of the pride of self-love and self-worship, the chasing after idols and the rebellion against the one true eternal God. We have tasted all too often the bitterness of sin and death. But the unexpected grace of our loving Lord, grace that is greater than our sins, has come and declared in Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. Though you die, yet shall you live. Father, I pray that we would repent and turn from our self-love and our idolatry and living for ourselves and turn to Jesus, believing the promises of God that when Jesus died, he died for me, for the sin I deserved, for the wrath I had earned. And when he rose again, I rise with him because I am united by faith. I pray that that will be our prayer the first time and every day of our life till he returns or calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. In the name of Jesus, the resurrection and life, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.